So today we're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, we're going to be in verse 32, and then we're going to go through chapter 11, but verse 18 specifically. And so I know I've given this illustration before, but I'm going to give it to you again just because I think it's very applicable to the message today. And I've told you that Gandhi went to school in England to study. Well, while he was in his school in England, he came across the Gospels and he began to read them, and they just really intrigued him. And he was like, man, this could be the answer to the caste system in India. And so he was like, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to this church, and I'm going to just meet with the pastor and ask him questions about salvation, about doctrine, and about different other things. Well, as he went to that church on Sunday in England and he walked into the doors, the ushers met him and basically told him that you are not allowed to come into our church and that it would be probably wise for you to go worship elsewhere. And so he sat there for a minute and was like, are you serious? Like, you're really not allowing me to come worship with you, and because I want to ask questions about your religion. But the ushers just escorted him out and didn't allow him to come worship with them because of how he looked. And here's what he said in his autobiography about that. He says, if Christians have a caste system too, then I might as well stay a Hindu. You know, there's two major conversions in the book of Acts. First is the conversion of Saul or Paul is what we know today. That was a major conversion that we just studied. The second major conversion is in the life of Cornelius and in his household. And that's the one that we're going to look at today. And so his conversion was monumental because it showed that the gospel was for all nations. It was for everyone, not just the Jewish people. And so what was interesting is that the hurdle with this conversion was not with Cornelius. It wasn't that Cornelius had to have 1,000 questions answered or he was doubting a ton and it took a lot of persuasion to bring him into faith. The trouble with this was actually with the apostles, specifically Peter, because Peter had to be convinced that the gospel was for Cornelius and it was for all people. And here's the sad fact in the church today. We've all heard stories like the one that I've told about Gandhi, about church members excluding certain people or people group because of the way they look or the country that they're from. And I've known church members and pastors, even in the past, that has expressed a similar attitude to the way the church responded to Gandhi toward a different people group. You know, our propensity to discriminate is a result of the humanity's fallen sinful nature. You know, people discriminate based on a lot of different things. We can discriminate on age. We can discriminate on appearance. We can discriminate on race, affluence, achievements. And the result is a bad habits that are featured regularly in the news today. We see senseless shootings. We see people on social media just spewing hate because people are different from them or look different or are raised in a different country. It's like today that we're seeing our Asian brothers and sisters being discriminated against because this coronavirus started in China. And so our Asian brothers and sisters are taking the brunt end of this because of that, which is senseless and nonsensical and should never happen. And so what we see here is we have to keep repenting this tendency of discriminating towards others. And a lot of times we do it without even realizing that we're doing it. Listen, the Apostle Peter struggled greatly with this sin. And he struggled with this one because we know it in Acts chapter 10, but we also know it because of Galatians chapter 2, that this was a constant struggle in his life. And also, do you remember the prophet Jonah? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? Because he literally hated the people in Nineveh. He didn't think that they deserved the gospel, that they didn't deserve God's forgiveness. And so he didn't want to go there because of that fact. And there's actually a lot of similarities between Jonah and Peter here. Peter's actual name is Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. And so they both were called to go share to the gospel to a people who they did not like, and both of them protested and didn't want to do it. Both, even after Nineveh and Cornelius' household repented and believed and gave their faith to in God, they both weren't happy about it. And so both of their lives were meant to display that God put on display God's heart towards the nations, that He wants all people to come to know Him. And both needed missional correction here. They both needed God to tell them, hey, you are wrong in your behavior. You are wrong in your discrimination. Listen, there are many things that can hinder gospel advancement. And we've learned of those things, two of those things already in the book of Acts, which can be outside persecution can hinder it, and also internal drama. But today we're going to see this passage shows us another thing that can hinder gospel advancement, which is our own hearts and our own hearts that discriminate. And so we must overcome discrimination, church, to become good missionaries. And so what is your disposition? Here's some questions for you. What is your disposition to someone maybe who has body piercings and tattoos? What if you encounter someone who's in a same-sex, couple, or maybe even a cross-dresser? Do you speak and act as kindly towards them as you would to anyone else? Are you as kind to someone? Are you as kind to them as to someone who maybe you're uncomfortable around or more comfortable around? How do you act when someone with a different political view shares that? Are you still kind and gracious towards them? How do you treat your neighbor when you find out that they're Muslim? Do you still love and treat them the same way that you would treat your other neighbor? This passage shows us that there is no wall that should keep us from sharing the gospel with our family, friends, and neighbors in our community. This passage is actually the longest story in the book of Acts, because you see the amount of passage that we're trying to cover today. So I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to summarize a majority of it, and then there's going to be certain points where we're going to zero in on, and then I'll read those passages, and I'll let you know when that happens. But the passage opens up at the end of chapter 9, and this is right after Saul's conversion. And then we come back to Peter here. And so at the end of chapter 9, we see God's power on display. We see God's power on display with his power over disease, to where we see his healing of Aeneas, where he had been paralyzed for several years, and suddenly God has healed him. And then we see his power over the resurrection of the dead with Dorcas, who she passed away, and God raised her from the dead. And so towards the end of chapter 9, we see God's power on display, which sets the stage for the next miracle that he's going to do, which is to overcome the discrimination that's in Peter's heart. And so we're going to see God's power over discrimination in this passage. And so then it takes us to chapter 10. And now there's one little verse at the end of chapter 9 that's very, very key for us here. And at the end, it says that Peter was in Joppa staying with Simon, the leather tanner. If you always wonder what a leather tanner was, it's basically what it sounds like. But here's what's key about that. Jews were not supposed to associate with a leather tanner. Because of their job, they felt like that was an unclean job. So you were never supposed to associate yourself with a leather tanner. So we already see God working in Peter's heart to destroy this, and to repent of this sin of discrimination. And then we're brought to this town of Caesarea. And so in the town of Caesarea, it was a military town. And now this was important to know, because Jews probably hated this town because of the military town. They typically didn't like Rome, and they didn't like the soldiers that were in Rome. And it was actually called the Daughter of Edom, which means a place of ungodliness. And so Cornelius was the captain of this army there. And so since he was captain, he probably had great prestige. He probably had great influence and wealth. But the Jews probably resented him to an extent. Now, we do know in this text that he did have some type of influence in the community, and that he was liked in the community. So that may not be all true. But it is in this place where Peter will be faced with his own prejudices. So the question for us at this point is this. What place, where in the world do you despise? Do you say, I do not like that area, I do not like the people of that area? It could be in our own country, it could be in our own state, it could be in our own city, it could be somewhere around the world. It could be a specific country, or maybe it's China right now. Maybe you have something towards China because of everything that's going on right now. Maybe it's Russia because you grew up in the Cold War, and that's something that you just can't get past and what we dealt with with the Cold War. Maybe it's something different, but what is that one place that you despise? What part of the world do you want nothing to do with? Why do you feel that way? Now imagine God telling you to travel there and to share the gospel with as many people as you can there. That was Peter's assignment in this text. Now Luke brings out an interesting point about Cornelius. In verse 2, it tells us that he was a devout and God-fearing man. Well, that means he probably adhered to the Jewish rituals and customs, like he obeyed the Ten Commandments. But he didn't go fully in, like he didn't go, he wasn't of the circumcision crowd, and he didn't probably adhere to all the kosher laws that we see in Leviticus. But it's important to note that even though Cornelius was a religious man, he was not a regenerate man. And so that's key. This is another point in scripture that pulls out, say, hey, you can be religious, but you may not be a Christian. You can do all the rituals, but it doesn't mean that God has changed your heart. And that's true with Cornelius here. And then next in the text, we see these two visions. We see the vision that he gives to Peter and the vision that he gives to Cornelius. And so first God came to Cornelius, and basically he sent an angel like, hey, go send some men, you and some men, and go get Peter in Joppa, and you need to ask him these questions and tell him these things. And then God gave Peter a vision, but it was a much different vision than what he gave to Cornelius. And so here's Peter's vision. And so there's a great sheet that was coming down of heaven, and filled in the sheet was all sorts of animals that the Jews had claimed to be unclean, like birds and reptiles and pigs, which this is the original pigs in a blanket, right? All right, I don't think anybody's laughing at that, so I'll just keep going. And then a voice from heaven calls out and said, hey, kill and eat these things. And Peter responded by saying, not a chance, Lord, I have never touched anything unclean. And sometimes I don't think we appreciate this, the magnitude of this somewhat. And so for 1,400 years, they have avoided these animals. Why? Because God told them to avoid these animals. They were unclean. And now God is saying to Peter, hey, eat up, kill, be merry. Take these things and eat these things and enjoy these things. I've said it before, that's like a God giving a dream to this pastor, and the sheet's coming down from heaven. And all of a sudden, this Jack Daniels bottle is coming down in the sheet saying, hey, now you can drink it up. That would be like, we can't do that. We've never been allowed to do that. No, why can't we do it now? That's kind of a similar situation that Peter was experiencing now. He's like, God, you told me I couldn't eat these things for many years, and now all of a sudden we can eat these things? This doesn't make sense to me. For 1,400 years, you've told us not to do it. And God responded by saying this, what I have cleansed, Peter, you are not to call and keep clean. Well, Peter is trying to figure all this out and trying to figure out what all this means. When someone knocks on his door and Peter opens it up, and who is it? It's Cornelius and his guys, and they're coming to say, hey, an angel of the Lord told us to talk to you. So Peter invites them in, and they begin to talk. And all of a sudden, Peter, it's like a light bulb goes off in his head. He begins to understand what this vision was about. And here's what he says in verse 34 in chapter 10. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So all along, the prohibition of eating unclean animals has just been a picture of human sinfulness. Just like they couldn't eat certain animals because eating them would make them unclean, sin defiles the human spirit, making it unable for us to enter God's presence. And so, but now Jesus has died and removed that defilement from the human race, and now everyone is able to receive that. So the word that reoccurs several times in Peter's sermon over the next probably 10 or so verses is the word all. In verse 36, it says Jesus is Lord of all. In verse 38, it says Jesus healed all who were oppressed by the devil, which includes Gentiles, tax collectors, Roman soldiers, prostitutes in those days, which means everybody. So this is an eye-opening thing for Peter right now. And then Peter ends his sermon this way in verse 43. It says, to him all the prophets bear witness that all who believe in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So listen, conversion happens when people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for them, and they embrace the free gift that he's offering. This happens when I'm preaching, and this can happen just in ordinary life, like just when you're at the store and trying to grocery shop, and maybe you witness to somebody there, and they can accept it there. It just happens when someone believes on the gospel. Verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles. That's a key passage. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and were extolling God. So how did they know this? Because they could understand them. Basically, this is a reverse of Acts 2 happening here. The Romans are speaking Hebrew and Aramaic now. And then Peter says in verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So let's take just for a minute and talk about tongues here in the book of Acts. Tongues were given in Acts chapter 2 to believers who proclaimed the gospel in Acts 2 in human languages that they did not already know. Okay, and so it served as a sign that the gospel was just not for one people, but for all people, not just for Hebrew people, but for people of every single culture. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:21 that tongues were a fulfillment of a promise given to Israel in Isaiah 28:8-11-12, that God would speak the gospel to the Israelites through strange tongues as a sign to their unbelieving hearts that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. And so this is what is happening here, that the gospel was going to the Gentiles and they were speaking in these strange tongues. And in speaking through these tongues, God is giving the Jews a sign that's saying, hey, salvation now has come for all people. It's just not for the Jew, but it's for all. And so you see, this was hard for them because for 1400 years, the focus had been only on the Jewish people. And now it is on everybody. And look how the next chapter opens up in verse 11, in chapter 11 in verse 2. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party of Christ's followers criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began to explain it to them in order. So he basically begins to tell them about his dream and how he talked to the Cornelius. And then he says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So Peter basically said, listen, who am I to stand in the way of God integrating his church? Who are we to stand in the way of God integrating his church through all nations? So to end this sermon, I want to answer two questions for us today. The first one is, why is cultural integration so important to God and his church? And why is it so hard at times? So the first question, why is cultural integration important to the church? Well, God's purpose in salvation is to bring the races together. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel? Man had come together, all races and all people came, all cultures came together in one place, and they declared their own greatness. So they wanted to build a tower up so that they could show God their own greatness. And so God separated them because of that and created all these cultures and all these languages and separated them to where nobody could really understand each other anymore. So let me tell you a little secret, just kind of this as an aside, about God's judgment. A lot of times when God judges you for a sin, he does so by giving you the very thing that you actually want and let you see how bitter tasting it actually is. So man had been building this tower to proclaim their own pride. They've been building this tower to show how great they were. And now they're separated into these various cultures, these different languages. And ironically, those cultural distinctives would become one of the primary sources of pride, that our culture is better than your culture, our race is better than your race. And that's Genesis 11. We see that man was together and then God separated them because they were so prideful about they wanted their own greatness. So then God separated them and let them have really what they wanted. And so that's Genesis 11. And then we go to Genesis 12 where God calls a man Abraham and chooses Abraham and tells him that he's going to make him a blessing to all nations, that we're going to have one nation coming back together that will be the seed of Abraham. And so the plan from the beginning was not to separate the races, which happened in Genesis 11, but the plan from the beginning was always to bring the races back together, uniting them not around their own pride of their race, but their common knowledge of God and their salvation. And we see that in Revelation 5 when every nation, tribe, and tongue is actually gathered around the throne room praising God, and they're unified around God with their salvation. So in the middle of Genesis 11 and Revelation 5 is the church who is supposed to be giving a sign to the future coming kingdom. And we may not can do it all, but as much as we can do, we want to be a picture of the future kingdom coming. So throughout Acts, you get glimpses of this. At Pentecost, you see it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 13, we actually see Luke names off five church leaders. And of those five church leaders, here's where they're from. One is from the Middle East, one is from Asia, one is from the Mediterranean, and two are from Africa. Why is this an important detail? To show us how diverse the early church was, and that God is bringing the races and the nations back together under his one church. And in Acts chapter 11, it says in verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This was the first group to actually be called Christians. They ceased to be identified with their race, and they were now identified with their identity in Christ. I've heard it said many times that there's kind of three races. The first race is your own race. The second race is everybody else's race. And then the third race is the new creation we have in Christ. The third race for us has to become so weighty than the others that our unity in the third race is more significant than any division we may have in the first or second races. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And it was from Antioch that the gospel went around the world at that point. Another reason why cultural integration is important is because God is glorified through different cultures, worship styles, and maybe even cultural expressions. You know, if this is Baskin-Robbins, God doesn't just like vanilla. He likes all the 31 flavors. Okay? And that's what we want the church to resemble. We want our church to resemble the coming kingdom and to be a sign of the kingdom to come, that all nation, tribes, and tongues will be worshiping God one day before him. So that's the reason why it's so important, because God's plan from the beginning was to bring the races together and not divide them. But the second, why is it so hard at times? Well, first, probably it's because of pride. Like I said, our race has become a source of pride for us. We're constantly coming up to things with make ourselves feel more significant than the other one. We always say, well, we're better at this, and you may be better at this, but we always try to up the other race or the other country of what we're doing better. We have feelings of superiority and inferiority and insecurity with one another at times. And it all comes back to this point of insecurity and fear. All racism actually starts from that. It starts from with fear and insecurity. It's like we need something to help us feel more significant, make us feel more powerful over the other person, because we want to obtain our worth and our significance, because that trying to belittle another person, and so that's going to give us more of a significance because we downgraded them, and that makes us feel more powerful. But the reality is that our significance and worth only comes from God. And it has nothing to do about our race. It has nothing to do about our achievements. It has nothing to do about our ethnicity. And so a lot of times we latch on to our race and it turns into this sense of superiority that my race is best, or inferiority, I'll never measure up. Or maybe it's insecurity that you're not treating me with the respect that I deserve. And so a lot of times we push the other race away, or we push the other ethnicity away, just because we're insecure and we're fearful of them, that we're not going to have the significance that we want in our lives. Second, cultural preferences run deep. A lot of times we say we want diversity, but we just really don't. Not just in the church. I read an article in The Atlantic one time. They study individuals who say they prefer mixed neighborhoods more than neighborhoods that are more like themselves. But what the research showed was that the people who moved into mixed neighborhoods still gravitated towards the people who were most like them. And so a lot of times cultural integration is a great theory, but it's a lot harder in practice. And that's why we have to try really hard to do it, because cultural preferences run deep in our country, especially in America. Racial integration has worked better as a theory than really in practice. So listen, we all have cultural preferences because they become a sin and we place too much value on them. Listen, America should being an American should never overcome our identity in Christ. We should never be proud of being American more than we're proud of being a Christian. And our identity as an American should never push other ethnicities and races away. If anything, our identity in Christ should always be bringing in every single race, nation that we can, and trying to love our neighbors for them to see the hope that they can have in Christ. So the question is, what do we do with this passage today? First, we need to search our heart for any forms of racism and prejudice. Listen, there's probably more racism and prejudice in our hearts than we probably realize, because it runs so deep and it's just natural for us in our country. So what we need to do, we need to ask God to reveal those things to us so that we can now know where it's coming from and what we're doing, and then repent of those things. The second thing is, we just need to make it a matter of prayer. We pray that our church will look like the coming kingdom. We pray that our hearts will be open and loving towards people who may look different than us. And maybe it's not an ethnicity or a race. Maybe it's just people who look different. Maybe they have tattoos. Maybe they have piercings. Maybe they come from a rougher background. Whatever it may be, are we accepting of those? And we pray for a heart that no matter what culture, what ethnicity, what background you come from, that our church will love you with the love of Christ and try to make a disciple out of them. Listen, the church, more than any organization in America, can demonstrate this better, because we all have the one same problem, which is sin. We all have the one Savior in Jesus. We all are one race, which is human. We all have the same hope, which is the hope in the resurrection. And we all have the one calling, which is the world evangelism. So as a church, we rally around these things, opening our doors to all races and ethnicities, saying, hey, come together. Let's work together for the good of God's kingdom. And so the question for us today is, are you standing in the way of God's, of the diversifying of God's church? Are you pushing people away from the church based on their look, based on their ethnicity? Are you trying to bring everybody in as you can? And here's the good news. God is actually doing this today. He's bringing the church together. This was his idea. This wasn't Peter's idea. The Spirit of God is working in heart, changing hearts, pushing away the discrimination, and seeing the love that God has for all nations. We just need to sit back and yield ourselves fully to God and watch him do it. So church, let's be a church that resembles the coming kingdom. Let's be a church that loves our neighbor no matter how they look, and says that it doesn't matter how you look, where you come from, or what you've done, you are still eligible for the grace of God. And there's nothing you've done. It doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter what country you're from. You can still receive the salvation that God has given to all of us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, We're so thankful for your word. And Father, this is a challenging word to us, especially in America today where racial tensions run high, where our source of patriotism runs high, Father. And Lord, never let our patriotism, Father, overcome our identity in Christ. Father, we pray that we have a heart for all nations. That, Father, that we don't look at towards a certain people group or a certain religion and say, we don't want to deal with you. But, Father, we see all people that and see them all through your image, that they were created in the image of God and they bear your image and that we want to see them come to know Christ. Father, we pray that that's our heart as a church. We pray that our church will resemble that one day. And we ask this in your Son's name.